That's funny. So we're in a series called The Big Picture. We've been taking some big ideas of the kingdom of God and making them practical and applicable to our daily lives. We've covered faith, peace, joy. Cherie covered destiny, and she's going to share on destiny again in a couple weeks. And this morning we're going to be talking about the prophetic and taking this big idea that's largely misunderstood and going to make it very practical. Like very, very, I don't want to say small, but very usable. It's like taking the idea of light, that it's really big, and you're going to put it in a flashlight or in a match. You make it practical. It doesn't devalue the light at all. It just makes it useful for us. And I'm going to make it so practical, in fact, that you're going to want to prophesy by the end of the day today, okay? Woo! Some of you are like, oh, God, no, don't give me an assignment. So, and really, we're gonna end with that. That's the conclusion. We're going to start after that train goes by. We're going to start in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, which is going to be super familiar to you. And then we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 14. And 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is going to be our main text for when I speak on the prophetic. And so it would be good if you would go read chapter 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians just as we go along and share on that. So Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So I have two questions for you. The first one is based on the scripture here, and I want you to like actually have an answer in your head. You don't have to say yes or no, but I want you to have a solid yes or a solid no when I ask you these two questions, okay? Everybody agree to that? Commit to that? So here's the first question. No, maybe. It's got to be yes or no. So the first question is, are the fruits of the Spirit to be manifested in our daily lives? Just in yourself, say yes or no. Yes. You don't have to say it out loud. Just in yourself. Don't let everybody know because you're not going to want to answer the second one out loud. So so that question is, most of us are going to say yes. And then if we could rephrase it, like, would it be good for the world if joy, peace, patience, kindness, and all the other fruits of the Spirit were manifested through non-believers and believers alike? Of course it would be. Yes, it would be. I mean, we would love a world like that. We talk about a world like that. That it'd be a much better place if the Holy Spirit, if the gifts, the fruit of the Spirit was in our conversation about politics, about race, about all of these different things. And if we would treat our spouses and our kids and the guy driving next to us on the freeway with the fruit of the Spirit, the whole world would be a better place. We can all agree on that. And most of us can agree on that. The second question is, are the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be manifested in our daily lives? See, that's different, isn't it? Would it be a happier, healthier people if we, the body of Christ, operated in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which is the very same Spirit that gives us the fruit of the Spirit? And see, what happens right there, it gets a little uncomfortable, doesn't it? And if you already are a Holy Spirit person, then it may be not. But when we think about it, daily practical use, like blessing the world with fruit of the Spirit, we have a more difficult time blessing the world with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, all right? And there's an uncomfortableness or discomfort that comes in talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, especially the more odd gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? So I just want to get that. Everybody feel uncomfortable for a moment? Just get it out there. And just trust the Holy Spirit that he's going to teach you today, that he's going to give you something. He's going to not show you something new for that you can learn, but show you something new that you can become that new thing. All right, so my assumption is that the spiritual gifts are for daily use for all believers in the church, okay? That's just my assumption. So I'm starting from that, and I know that pokes at some things, and that's okay. I'm just going to ask you to be uncomfortable in that, or just, you know, follow along with me as we go through here. Now I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1 through 5. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For if anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God, Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit, but the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. Now, at some of this, we have like some construct of how exactly our belief system is. We've prayed, we've worshiped, we're just going to ask the Holy Spirit to help us unguard our hearts with some of that doctrine that has maybe led us astray and maybe kept us from not being fully thriving and fully alive in Christ and enjoying the abundance of the fruit and the gifts of the Spirit that comes through Him. So the first point I want to talk about is who can prophesy. Well, I've kind of already said that. But when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, can every one of us be kind? Can every one of us be loving? Can every one of us be blank? And our answer would always be yes. But when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, we often say, well, no, there are some super people that have gifts, and those are the gifts that we should see in front of the church. Okay? Or there's the, I can have one gift maybe. If I'm a good enough person, God will give me one gift. Okay, but what we see throughout Scripture is that He's a good God who sows generously, and He gives abundantly, and He gives us whatever we ask. And I'll teach on some of that a little bit later about what the best gift is, and it's not a singular gift. It's the gift in the perfect timing that the Lord wants you to give out. I'll talk about how we have access to the fullness of the Holy Spirit, even though we all don't operate in those giftings on a regular basis. There are gifts that we can have as needed, that as we're connected to Him, that we'll be able to give out. But this idea that we have access to the fullness of the fruit of God, but not the Spirit of God, is a clever trick of the enemy to really get us off to live a life of works instead of a life of the Spirit. Remember when we talked on faith and risk, we talked about that we are actually not a thinking community or a feeling community or a doctrinal community or political community. We're a faith community. So we're connected by faith. And faith is messy, and faith takes risk, and faith means that I have to put that faith in front of my experiences, in front of what I think, and even in front of what I feel, and that brings a newness of His life in my life as I do that. So the same God who gives us joy that makes us strong, or gives us peace that doesn't make any sense, is the same God who works to express His heart through His people to other people. And we say a lot, and this is another trick of the enemy, well, God will just do what He wants, bless them, and then we release all responsibility from ourselves to be the body of Christ, to be the hands and the feet and the voice of God in people's lives, and that is what we are. And I know that can be taken like out of context and gotten weird, and it gets weird, but the thing is, just because something gets weird doesn't mean you throw it out, okay? And in 1 Corinthians 12:31, which we didn't read, but it says, desire the greater gifts, but I'll show you a better way. And that better way is love. It's not, I'll show you the greater gifts, and now it's the greater gift is prophecy. The greatest gift is love, but there are greater gifts. But just because, notice that in 12, between 12 and 14, which are gifts chapters, it comes 13, the love chapter, right? And the thing is the gifts are God's way to love the world in that way. The gifts are the way you love the world without sounding like a clanging cymbal or a barking dog. That's the way you do it, is through these gifts. And it is a gift of financial giving. It is a gift of prophetic. It is these gifts. And so when we relinquish our inheritance of having these gifts, then something goes wrong. So the spiritual gifts are a large degree of how we show God's love to people. Now, day to day as a farmer, we could show love and kindness, but then farmers also do big things, and that the prophetic and the gifts of the Spirit can be those big things. And I hope you can see that it's part of God's design of how you're made to engage with this Holy Spirit through these gifts here. I hope you can see that, and that actually it's a large degree to how the Lord wants to bless your neighbors through you, is through these gifts. And so I just, want to ask you, will you eagerly desire the gifts of God's Spirit? And I say with Paul, I've said this before, I say with Paul, I wish all of you spoke in tongues and I wish all of that you prophesied. And he's saying that to the church at Corinth, not just to the super leaders, not just to the leaders, not just those that are doing good in their life. He's saying that to the church, and I think that it would be safe to say that to us today, to eagerly desire these gifts and to learn about them, to ask God for them, and to grow in skill with those gifts. Because a gift, if one of you wants to give me a Lamborghini, I could drive it, but I'd need to have skill on how to drive it, right? There was an article a couple days ago. A guy went out and bought, I think it was a Lamborghini, and within 90 minutes he had wrecked it. It had flipped over and it turned and burnt into flames. All you could see is some wheel, not the wheels on it, not even tires. And he was so embarrassed he didn't want to give his last name to the reporter that came by. But you need skill to drive, even a gift that's given to you, all right? But what keeps us from eagerly pursuing gifts? What keeps us from eagerly pursuing prophecy and spiritual gifts? I'm going to quickly list four. Is one, as we've seen, an extravagant misuse of gifts. We've seen a showing off. We've seen a manipulation through it, and we've been hurt by it. But again, that is no reason not to pursue spiritual gifts, because you're allowing your experience to determine what the Bible says instead of what the Bible says determining for you. And it's really difficult to misuse fruit. Oh, God, my gosh, they overgave to me. They gave me too much forgiveness. They gave me too much money. They were way too kind for me. I'm mad at them. I'm leaving the church. You can't overuse the gift, a fruit of kindness. You can overuse a gift of healing or a prophetic gift or a gift of tongues or a gift of word of knowledge or a gift of wisdom. You can overuse and abuse people with it. Second one is we have a tendency to place a higher value on things that we can control. We can control the fruit. I can look kind without being kind. You can assume I'm a good dad without ever being a good dad. You can assume I'm concerned for you because I have some mannerisms that look like I'm concerned for you, and I really don't care about you. So I can actually control that. What I can't control is once I begin to ask for these gifts and operate in these gifts, things begin to shift. Third reason why I think we don't eagerly pursue is we have an over-teaching on what good fruit looks like, and we tolerate fake humility, and we tolerate fake fruit all the time, but we won't tolerate fake spiritual gifts, all right? And we need authentic in both. We need authentic fruit. The fruit of God radically changes your life. Being a nice guy doesn't change anything. Being kind is a fruit of the Spirit that changes your family. Being nice can hurt your family. Over here, the spiritual gifts, we can't, it's hard to replicate and fake. And these gifts over here. So there's an over-teaching that we've got to get away from that and realize that if I'm to be loving and kind, I don't do it on my own. The Holy Spirit bursts that fruit through me. And if I'm going to speak in tongues or prophesy or walk in the gifts, the Holy Spirit does it through me. He doesn't do it. It's not like I do this one and the Holy Spirit does that one. It's the both that comes from the same source. And this fourth one was of why we don't eagerly pursue gifts was like actually brought up a couple times. I was in this pastor's group for men's ministries recently, and we were talking about why, you know, what's the main problem with men? Of course, you put don't lead, distracted, busy, pornography. You have the top five, and really what it gets down to is intimacy. Well, it came to vulnerability. Then with vulnerability, it was intimacy. We all have a fear about intimacy with one another and with the Lord. Because it means being vulnerable, it means living life a certain way, and the fruit of the Spirit is easier for me to be, I can control my financial giving to you, I can control some things, but the other one's a little bit more difficult. And so we have a relationship problem where we think that maybe God's not as good as we hear that he is. I'm telling you that he is. So all of us can prophesy, and then and we'll just take a couple minutes on what is prophecy, because I want to, like, again, big picture. This is prophecy. It's a massive big thing, but I want to take it down to this one thing for us today. It's speaking forth the heart of God. It's speaking forth the heart of God. That is all it is. That's the basis for it. Is if you are not speaking forth the heart of God, it's not prophetic. Now, it could look like a multitude of things, but I have found often that it's so often about our identity. Because we have an identity crisis of who we are, of how we are, and how God sees us. And God speaks to that regularly about our identity. Now, when you hear this word like the prophetic or prophecy, we all have images, right? We're all like, oh, no. I mean, Or it's like, oh, that's awesome. And we think it's exactly one thing. But if we think it's only this sliver of prophecy, we miss this big thing about hearing the heart of God. When our friends are speaking God's heart to us, and we don't even receive it because it wasn't said from the pulpit, or it wasn't said in a voice like this, right? Dear buddy, God says, and I know it's prophetic because he changed his voice. Hallelujah. I got to believe that now. I'm going to Africa. You know, so we have these issues around it, but if we can keep it simple, that it is speaking forth the heart of God. There are all different levels of prophets. There's all different types of prophecy. But for us today, it's every one of us can speak forth the heart of God into another person, into a situation. We don't have to let the heart of that situation dictate to us what that situation is. We walk into a situation. I've experienced this a lot in the last couple weeks. You walk into a situation, and it's ugly, and I pull from ugly, and I want to fight ugly. But if I start speaking forth the heart of God, which is often off, which is always opposite of ugly, then things begin to change. If they don't begin to change around me, at least they begin to change to me, and I don't get bound up in their words and what they're doing. So New Testament prophecy is almost always confined to 1 Corinthians 14:4, but the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comforting. Now, everyone in here needs strengthening, encouraging, and comforting. And if you don't, then you're so hardened of your heart that you got a problem. And then you might need a prophetic word that hits you upside the head, all right? But prophecy builds up, it confirms, it inspires believers and non-believers. And when you hear me speak the next few weeks about prophecy, I'm never going to refer to end-time prophecies. That's a huge distraction. That's a huge distraction. Nor am I going to talk about Old Testament prophetic styles, because that's a huge distraction. We live in a new covenant, a new agreement, and the prophetic takes on a new heart and within a new people, just like worship does, just like prayer does, just like ministry does, just like the priesthood does. We take on a new meaning. So prophecy never condemns people, but in sharing with the heart of God, it actually gives the Holy Spirit space to convict, but that's not our job to convict. So we're not looking for conviction. When we prophesy, we shouldn't even look for agreement. Because people can quickly agree, then go away, not having lied to you. They can like totally agree and you can feel good, but there is something missing. So you're not looking for agreement. You're just looking to give them a gift that God's given to you. Give that to them. And we share heart. We share God's heart with others. And prophecy does not accuse. Whose job is accusation? Oh, I shouldn't raise my hand because it's not my job. It's the pastor's job. He's the great accuser. No, we know that it's Satan's job. Jesus is our advocate. He's always pleading our case. He's always speaking life towards us, and he's always leading us into Jesus. Prophecy is a tool of God and not a tool of Satan. And I heard this guy, his name's Dave Backlund, in a class I'm in, and he said, when he's talking about prophecy, he says, in a gold mining community, you dig out millions of tons of dirt, but you never talk about the dirt. You only talk about the gold. That's awesome. I love that. But we sit around and talk about dirt all the time, don't we? So in a gold mining community, you dig out millions of tons of dirt, but you never talk about the dirt. You only talk about the gold. So we can all prophesy. To prophesy is to speak forth the heart of God. And we can all strengthen, encourage, and comfort people from a heavenly source. From a heavenly source. And it's in earthly words, but it's from a heavenly source. And This third one is how you can prophesy today, all right? And because I said I want you to prophesy by the end of the day. So if prophecy speaks forth the heart of God and inspires and comforts and strengthens, every one of us in here needs prophecy, right? Everyone in here needs us the comfort of God, the strength of God. And this is the deal. The Pharisees hated the prophetic in Jesus. They hate it when Peter stood up and spoke prophetically. They hate it when anybody preached prophetically, when they spoke up and they spoke of these huge, big, powerful things of God. They hated it. They hated it. They didn't hate it because because Jesus was prophetically pointing out their sin. He hated it because he was pointing out the Father's love and goodness in the new agreement that we're under. So prophecy wrecks the religious rulers. It rocks the New Testament world, and it solidifies Christianity as a vibrant, alive belief system that would change and challenge people to live a different way from here until now. So the single best way I know for you to start prophesying, for you to sharpen your skills, and for you to get over that barrier is to prophesy over yourself. Do you need to be comforted? Do you need to be strengthened? Do you need to be encouraged? You're not waiting around going, I hope I get a good word at church today. You're not even waiting around, I hope God tells me something, because he's told you a whole bunch in Scripture that you can repeat, and I'm going to give you some of those right now. How to speak God's heart over your life, your mind, your emotions, your body. And you start with yourself, because there's some barriers that come. I'm going to talk about the one barrier when I conclude. So are you struggling with sin, addiction, thought patterns? Well, we have 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'm not going to quote the scripture. I'm going to tell you a prophetic word is, I am a new creation. Some of you just need, as you're walking into to sin, as you're walking into whatever it is, you just say, I'm a new creation. I'm a new creation. I'm a new creation. And you're not saying it hoping that it's true. You're making a decision in advance that Jesus says it's true, God says it's true, so I'm going to say it's true also. Even though I don't feel it, even though I don't think it, even though my experience is saying I'm a loser that's addicted to the flesh and I'm my old creation rules. But Paul says over and over, your new creation rules, your old creation is dead. How many of you are a new creation? We're a new creation. I mean, think about that. That's amazing when we think about that. So I'm a new creation. The old me is gone and the new me is here. And when you go, the old me is gone and the new me is here, and go, ta-da! The new me is here, ta-da, get it? That's a thank you. It's a to really, I mean, because you're actually proclaiming, you're not like, I am a new creation. Well, I'm really not, but the old me is gone, but it's really not, and the new me is here, but it's really not. You're like, yeah! You do it when it comes to sports. You don't even think your team can win, but you still go, yeah, the Ravens are going to take it all the way this year. And you prophesy, you proclaim, you declare something that you have no control over. But when it comes to declaring something over yourself that your father says about you, it's like, oh, no, I don't know if I should do that. That's really hard. Struggling with low self-esteem. Ephesians 3:20-21. I'm a work of art straight from the heart of God, and he is working within me to complete the masterpiece that is me. And you begin to engage with those words, and you begin to say those words. And this is what happens when you begin to agree with the Father, you start priming the pump of heaven, and you then begin to expand on that agreement, and you see yourself in more specific ways. God will show you the colors he's painted you with. I know that sounds horrible. That sounds just weird. God will show you the colors he's painted you with. But there's something really poetic and mystical that happens when we begin to agree with our Creator and with our Father. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. If you're struggling with worry or fear, I have peace at all times because I walk with the Prince of Peace. Struggling with feeling like a victim, I am strong and I am courageous. Out of Joshua, that's several times in Joshua chapter 1, the first 8 or 10 verses. Struggling with self-control or lack of motivation or laziness, I am powerful, loving. I'm a powerful, loving, and self-disciplined person. I am. This is what I am. I am. We said it last week when we said, it is well. It is well. It is well with my soul. It doesn't feel like it. Everything around me is telling me it's bad, but he says, it is well with my soul. I will agree with him. And that's how we don't make it through like Stevie talked about peace last week, by managing everything around us. I'll have all people who are the same political persuasion. I'll have all people that are the same financial level. I'll have all people who are the same color around me. And then I am now safe. That's the wrong peace. It doesn't bring peace. What it does, it brings some confinement, some solitary confinement that's no fun. So think of one area that's dead in your life, and begin to speak one scripture over that area. One area. And if you need a scripture, you can go to Cherie, because Cherie has a belief that there's a scripture for everything to apply. I've gone to her before and said, I need a scripture for this. I'm like, there's no scripture for this. So go and ask somebody. Find out. Google can help you. Google Cherie. And so you go but really strategically, intentionally, don't just take this, oh, I get that, I don't get some of that. Take one thing, one area where it's dead. Confess that it's dead. Confess that it's in pain. Confess that you might not even want it unburied, but the Lord keeps bringing it back to you that he wants to bring life to it. Begin to ask God how he sees it. Find a scripture. Begin to ask God how he sees it. Declare that scripture. Speak it prophetically over yourself, over that area, and then the Spirit of God will guide you, and he will increase your language, which increases your belief about what God can do in your marriage, in your mind, in your health, in your finances. All right, so I wanted to where did I put that? Here we go. There's a prophetic word I sent out this morning to someone, and even as I was having this language come to me, I felt like the Lord said, that's not only for him, that's for somebody else. So I took it and texted it to them, and then this morning I was like, then go ahead and share that as you close, and because the prophetic's all different, right? And if you want this, you can text me and I'll send this to you. But if this is for you, then I want you to take this, okay? Because it's more than one person. But I think it applies right here. In any area, you may feel pounded on and broken, ground up into a shape you cannot recognize. Yet consider the simple coffee bean that must be in the fire and ground up, misshapen so it's not recognized as a coffee bean, and then goes through a flood of hot water in order to produce what people crave and pay dearly for. And even if the coffee that comes from the bean is never drank, the grounds themselves are good for soil. You, shaped by Jesus through circumstances, are much more valuable and delicious than you by yourself in your original shape. So take that area and rejoice in it being burnt to another color, ground beyond recognition. Enjoy the smell of the burning and the grinding, and know that your sacrifice, your relinquishing of your very core of who you think you are, of who others think you are, of who you try to convince yourself you are, know that this produces something delicious and refreshing and energizing. Amen. So take that. That there's, you know, we've talked a lot of different things, but so what I want you to declare this one thing with me. I'm going to say it, then repeat it with me. I am strong and I am courageous. I am strong and I am courageous. Now the Lord did something during worship some time ago about something tasting bitter out of your mouth. How you say something like it as well, and it just tastes bad. When you said I am strong and I'm courageous, or when you say he is my healer, or it is well with my soul, and it feels bad, it catches here, and you don't want to even hear yourself say it, let alone think it. And if you say, I am strong and I am courageous, and you're already contradicting yourself, saying, I'm not strong, I'm weak, I'm afraid of everybody, I worry about everything. Yeah, that's tasting bitter when it comes out. And if your mind is already yelling at you, no, you're not, I'm a new creation, your mind's going, no, you're not, I am loved and lovable. Everybody in my life is going to love me. People around me love me. I'm attractive to all those things that come out that God begins to tell you. When it tastes bitter and you hear yourself saying, no, you're not, it's simply a recording of your old nature. Your new nature is going, yeah, go for it, say it, do it. That's why we like to hear those things, but we don't like to walk in those things. So don't let your old nature shout you down. Don't let your old nature, your old creation, the old person you used to be, shout down your new nature, your new creation. Your old nature is dead. You're dead to sin, so don't let that recording concern you. It's not true. I have a friend on Facebook. These are my two friends from like forever ago. Like we were in our 20s, Dan and Tammy. And so it's not him. I have a friend on Facebook. You're not going to believe this. He's a flat earther. And I'm like, at first I was like, what? I cannot have a friend that's a flat earther. I mean, he believes the earth is flat. He puts stuff up there all the time. But you know, he's an awesome guy. But you know what? It doesn't matter how many times he says the earth is flat. You've been lied to. We've never made it to the moon. He has a whole, as much as he says that, will I ever believe him that the earth is flat? No. So why would you ever believe when the enemy says you're not forgiven, you're not loved, you don't have a future, God's not out for you? We should just say, I will never believe that again. And we cut it off and we walk in that new nature. All right, so go ahead and and stand.